The scripture today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You received a movie ticket when you came in, did you? Did you? Everybody get one? If you didn't, I'm going to ask our ushers just to make sure as people leave, if they can pass them out as people are walking out. Just have somebody by each door and with a basket, and people can do that. It says time on it, right? Which you heard the song, right? And then you heard it read. What I want you to be thinking about today is not just the word time, but the word hope. So just imagine if the word hope was here as well. And I want to talk about time and hope today. And I would ask your prayers. Would you bow your head and let's pray together. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and you are our redeemer. And you're so gracious to us that you are with us even at this time. And so I pray your blessing upon all that happens in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to the dentist on Monday. Wow, was that a lot of fun. I hate to admit it, I have a thing about going to the dentist. It's a deep-rooted fear that goes back to an incident when I was 14 years old that I'd just rather not talk about. And frankly, if I start, you don't have that much time this morning. But I went to the dentist, and he said, you know, plan to spend an hour because I've got some things I got to do here, and I'm not going to describe what he had to do because I'm a generous person. And boy, when I got to the end of that second hour, I was really feeling it, I'll be honest. I was not feeling good about it. And the dentist that I go to has this great thing that he does. He's got a TV screen that is on the wall, and it's in your visual line so that as somebody's working on your mouth, with like four hands in your mouth, you can see the screen, and it has closed captioning, so you can read, you know, what's happening. And he said, what station do you want? I just thought that was really, I've never been to a dentist that did this before, and I thought that was really, really good for me. And so I said, hey, put it on CNN, because I can catch up with the news. And he said, okay. And honestly, when I first sat down, I thought, this won't be bad. And then I watched the news. And it was Monday this week, and so the sort of the running news stories were as follows. Riots had broken out in the suburb of St. Louis. A suburb of St. Louis? There were riots in a suburb of St. Louis? And they told the story around that and everything that was happening there. And then there was the Ebola crisis in West Africa. You can see these gloves. They're being sent to Mercy Hospital that are here today that Nadim prayed for earlier. There were persecuted Christians in Iraq and other parts of the globe, and there were children attempting to cross the border in Texas. And after about the first hour of dental work, when the dentist stepped out and said, I need to take a break and do something, he said, I'll be right back. I sat up in that chair and I looked at that screen and I thought, I don't know what I find more depressing, what I'm feeling in my mouth or what I'm seeing with my eyes. But I want to tell you, 2 hours of that combination, it was fascinating. By the time I left the dentist office, I was feeling so down. And it's just the dentist. Like, this is not, as I tell my children, I have seen suffering. This is not what it looks like. But I'll tell you, friends, the world is hard. Would you agree? And sometimes the hard, it's what's happening in your life. The invasive hard that's coming into your own life. And sometimes the hard of the world is what you're seeing in the legitimate news around you, and it's not because somebody's making it sound worse than it is or they're spinning it up. Sometimes the news is simply hard. And if you're not careful, that can lead to despair. And despair is a very common expression these days. In fact, this last week, unrelated to this sermon, without me prompting anybody to say it, about three separate people said to me in conversation something that sounded like this: it just seems like the world's problems are getting harder and harder. And one of those people that I was speaking to was in her 80s. And that really got my attention. Because frankly, her database is longer than mine. And I thought, wow, if you're feeling that way. And that's why today what I wish I would have put a different word when this was requested several weeks ago. I actually wish the word I would have put here is not time, but hope. I would have still used this passage from Ecclesiastes because I think this issue of the time that you're in, the season that you're in, reminds us of something so important. There is a time for everything, and there is a season for every activity that is under heaven. We have a certain amount of time, we have a certain amount of seasons, and we have to use those times and those seasons well, and we have to decide who we will be in our time. Who will you be? Who will I be in this season? Now, this morning at the 8 o'clock service, a very interesting thing happened that sometimes happens up here. But we started the worship service and sang the first hymn, and about by the end of the first hymn, this candle had a wick problem. And I knew it was a wick problem because I was here last night, and it had the same problem last night. And last night, I assumed it was a fuel problem, and I was wrong. And I knew I was wrong this morning at 8 o'clock during that service because this candle looked like this. And I just sort of looked at it. During the second hymn, a guy who was sitting out here walked up and handed Barbara a lighter. And he said, like, fix that. I mean, it's just it's irritating to you right now, isn't it? It's bothersome. Like some of you, those of you who have a little bit of edge there, you're right now, you're going, I don't like it, and it doesn't fit, and I want to fix. Tom, I need you to fix the candle. But I thought, you know what? Maybe God has a redemptive purpose for this. So I'm just going to keep it the way it was at 8 o'clock. Because I want to ask yourself, in the season that you're in right now, in the time that you live in right now, which are you more like? Are you more like the candle on your left, or are you more like the candle on your right? That's really what I want to talk about this morning. It's very important to contextualize that, not to say, oh, I'm always a lit candle. Probably you're not. Probably some days you're more like this, and some days you're more like this. But the issue at stake is this issue of hope, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, we're in this sermon series called Message in the Movie, and we're using different movies each week. Last week we did Frozen. This week we're going to talk about the Lord of the Rings series, Fellowship of the Ring, next week, we've got a different movie. This week, we're using a movie that's a little bit more mature. In fact, I want to say something very clearly at this time. If you have younger children in elementary school, I would not recommend these movies to them at this time in their life. If you've got younger kids, I want to encourage you not to go to J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. I would encourage you to go C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. That you can easily find the same themes in that series, but frankly, this has a lot of violence in it, and it's more appropriate, I think, for middle school, high school, and older. I think these are very worthy books and very worthy films. I've both read the books. I'm not an aficionado, but I've read the books and I've seen the films. And I think the themes are very worthy, but I just want to did everybody who's got young kids just hear me say that this has a lot of violence in it and you'd be better off with the Chronicles of Narnia? Would you raise your hand if you heard me say that? Okay, some hands aren't up, but I'm going to take you that most of you heard it. All right, so that's a very important thing. That's what I call email prevention time. So What I want to say to you is, though, that I think this is very worthy. And Tolkien lived through some very difficult times. His father died when he was 4, the author of these stories. His mother moved from South Africa to England to raise her children, and then she died when he was 10, leaving the two boys as wards of a Catholic priest who essentially the church raised them. And Tolkien then, as an adult, fought in World War I with a unit that saw some of the most intense combat of the world's most terrible war up to that date. And then he goes back to England and remember what they thought about World War I? It was the war to end. And you know what? They believe that. They believed that it was the war to end all wars because it was the first time that there had ever been what's called mechanized warfare, where there were tanks and other pieces of machinery that were used to hurt and kill people. And the toll was so great, the violence was so great, they thought human beings will never do this again. And that lasted about 15 years. And Tolkien, living in England, looks across to Europe, and Adolf Hitler rises to power, and Nazism is on the rise, and they suddenly wake up and realize, oh my goodness, there's going to be war again. And this war will be greater than the last war. And in the framework of all that backdrop, Tolkien writes these stories. As someone who has been in trench warfare, as someone who has seen armies in front of him, as someone who's been in fierce fighting and has seen the world's despair, Tolkien begins to write these. He was very clear he didn't intend them to be an allegory or a metaphor, but all of that is in the backdrop of what influences him. Now, if you've read these books, if you're into Lord of the Rings, can I just tell you something? I'm not going to cover the waterfront this morning. So I'm sorry. Apologies to y'all. We could spend hours and hours doing this, but let me just give you the very brief. If you haven't ever seen these films, the books are all centered around what is called a ring of power. A ring of power that was made centuries and centuries ago, and this ring of power was made by an evil wizard whose name was Sauron, and he created this ring in hopes of ruling all of what was called Middle Earth, which is this geographical region. But the ring was lost for many years, only to be found by a hobbit. And a hobbit is a human-like creature that is very short and has furry feet and is really a very nice disposition. Hobbits are unusually pleasant individuals. And so this ring was held by this hobbit and given then to another hobbit. And now there is a fellowship of the rings. And here they are. Here's the picture. And there are the hobbits down the front row. And the fellowship of the ring, their goal is to take this ring of power to the volcano of Mordor and throw it in and destroy it. And in destroying it, destroy the power of the evil Sauron. And there are these hobbits on the front. There's Frodo, the second from the left there. He's sort of the main character. He carries the ring. And to his left is his very good friend Sam. And then there are two other hobbits. And you've got a couple of humans thrown in for good measure. And you've got a wizard Gandalf. And you've got an elf and a dwarf. And together they are going to carry the ring. And so they start with such optimism. And you know, isn't that how all journeys begin? Right? Journeys begin like this candle. All great journeys, all great stories begin that way. I mean, when they leave, they are not just optimistic, but a couple of them are almost buoyant about what an easy deal this is going to be to walk into Mordor and throw the ring in the volcano. You always start your journeys that way, don't you? Hey, anybody ever started a new job and said, wow, this is going to stink? I mean, this is, wow, I got the job and it's going to be horrible. Anybody ever looked into a bassinet and looked at that baby's face and said, wow, these teenage years are going to be really awful? Does anybody do that? No. You look into the face and you say, oh my goodness, what a grand and wonderful journey this is going to be. And what is interesting to me about human beings is that hardship almost always surprises us. Hardship almost always surprises us. We live as though our journeys should always just be good news. We live as though the time we're in, given our advanced technology and our whatever, should never have hardship. Friends, I am not a historian, but I've read a lot of history. To my reading of history, there are no good old days. Show me the decade, just the decade, much less the century. Show me the decade where to live as a human being was not in some way to be described as the great struggle. Show me the decade that was free of problems, where the country just was up and to the right and all was well. Show me the decade where we were not challenged in some form or fashion. And so they leave on this journey. And by the end of the first movie, one of that human there on the top right has been sort of drawn by the lust of the ring, because this ring has an evil power that you just want to possess it. He's attempted to steal the ring from Frodo, to take it by force. The wizard is gone. The fellowship of the ring has been broken. And Frodo has an essential decision that he's got to make. And he is lamenting, when you see the clip I'm about to show you, Frodo is lamenting the horrible time and the difficult task that is his. And I want you to take a look at this and think about hope and despair.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
Mr. Frodo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. Oh, Sam.
Did you hear what Gandalf says at the very beginning of that, all you have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given to you. And I would say that's actually the thing that you're doing right now. That's what you're doing in your life. Every single day, you're figuring out what to do with the time that's given to you. And if you do it thoughtfully, then God will use it. But if you're not very thoughtful about it, if you don't really consider how your life in Christ affects what you do with your time, you will either find that the time is not significant or despair will begin to set into your life. Because despair is a very powerful force. And I think this is a very important thing to consider in life about despair and hope. And I think it's a very important thing to talk about with your children. As parents, I want to encourage you to talk about what it means to sometimes feel despair. And how does Christ give us hope? No matter whether it's the test we failed or the death of someone we love. How does Christ give us hope? Because as one author said, Christians have to engage in what is called the discipline of hope. And I call it a discipline because it can't just be a feeling. Because so often we want hope just to be like optimism. And can I tell you about something about optimism, in my opinion? Every glass is not half full. Some glasses are half empty. Sometimes the reality is things aren't very good. And that should never surprise us. That should never shock us. That should never be a sign that God is not with us. That's just how life is. In every season, in every time, for everyone who's ever lived, you're not special if you have hardship. You're in the norm. The question is not, will you have hardship? The question is, who will I be in hardship? And only Christ can help us. You know, this is such a theme in Jesus' teaching, this idea of hope. And it's so important to think about it. Because where there is no hope, there is no resolve. And that's the thing I love about Sam in this story. I actually think Sam may be the main character of these books. People, you can watch these movies and not even notice Sam half the time. He's just kind of like hanging out. But I tell you what Sam does. He brings hope that is coupled with resolve. And that's because hope always leads to a sense of, you know, when I say resolve, you know what that is? It's resolve is when I say, I will do this no matter what. And that's this candle. And to do that, you have to believe as a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is with you. And the good thing is, this is throughout Jesus' teaching. It pervades Jesus' teaching. John the Baptist started it. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said in Mark 1, the time has come. The kingdom of God is come near. Repent and believe. And when John said, repent and believe, it's almost like he's saying, it is time for us to have hope. Not in ourselves, which is what optimism is, but to have faith that God is among us. And then Jesus came and told everyone about what he called the kingdom of God. And this is where Jesus' teaching about hope is primarily found, is in his teachings on the kingdom. The theme is not only in his teaching, but in his miracle workings. It was his way of saying that hope had broken into the world, that hope had come because the power of God had entered a world so often dominated by evil and hardship that is brought on by evil. In Luke 17, Jesus says, he's having a conversation with religious leaders, Pharisees, and they're saying to him, hey, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because what they did is they made hope a future event. You know, one day, when's the kingdom of God really? It's like, when are we going to win this lottery, this spiritual lottery? And what they're saying is, we know times are like this, but when is this coming? And Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, there it is. For, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And what Jesus was telling us is, listen, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your personal life is like, no matter what the world is like, God's already there. The power of God has never left you, has never deserted you, has never forsaken you. And again, I think this is an incredibly important theme. Jesus told us in Matthew 25 that the times would be hard. In Matthew 25, he says, listen, there are going to be sick people. There are going to be people in prison. There are going to be people that are lonely. There are going to be people that don't have enough food. There are going to be enough people who don't have enough clothing. That's all going to be. The question is not whether those people will exist. The question is who you will be in the midst of it. And he was calling us to be people of hope. In John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me, get this, in me you may have peace. Not in you, not like keep conjuring up that optimism, keep bubbling up the good stuff. No, 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 no. Take the pressure off. In Christ we have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, can I just say something? I hear Christians quote that phrase from time to time. But that's almost all that they quote. That's the only phrase. Well, in this world, you will have trouble. Would you just turn and say that to somebody? Just turn to somebody and say, in this world, you will have trouble. Hey, the people who just heard that, are you feeling really good right now? I mean, seriously, if somebody quotes you, well, in this world, you will have trouble, are you feeling like this or like this? I kind of feel like this. So if you're going to be a Christian and quote Jesus on this, would you please quote the whole thing? Would you please not just turn to your friend and say, well, in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus then says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And you see what happens when we disconnect the scripture? In this world, you will have trouble. But, hey, turn to somebody and say, take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Just turn and say that to them. Hey, seriously, I know I ask you to do these dumb things and you're just like, oh, please, Tom. I know. But seriously, don't you feel different? Doesn't it feel different when somebody walks up to you and says, hey, take heart. Jesus overcome the world. And can tell you something about my experience and about yours too. You never know what's going on with the person next to you. You don't. You don't know how hard their journey is at that moment. They're walking around with a big smile on their face, and you think everything's great. And you never know when God has sent you to be the candlelighter and to give somebody a word, take heart. And then to have the courage to actually, if they say, what do you mean Jesus has overcome the world? I don't feel like he's overcoming my world. And then to have the courage to share those things that you know about Jesus and what he's done in your life and who God's been for you, and to have some moments of gratitude where you just say, here's what God's done in my life, and I've been through some pretty hard things too. And not to get into a match about whose life is harder, but to be in a word of encouragement. Because the question is whether you and I will exercise the discipline of hope when despair is so very tempting. I mean, isn't despair tempting? I mean, honestly, aren't there some days that rather than standing up here and, you know, you're doing your thing, aren't there some days where you just want to go, I am done. Do you ever feel like this? I mean, seriously, show of hands. Do you ever feel like this? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Because if you felt like that, you need this message. Because you need to know there is a God who is greater. There is a God who's more powerful. And there's a God who loves to meet people in the hardship of their world. And you know what? There are Christians who actually do this. There are Christians who walk into messes or who are in messes for whatever reason. And powerful things happen in their lives because they simply get on their knees and begin to open themselves to the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they sit in a chair just like that, but they get off the chair and onto their knees. And that needs to be done in private and in secret spaces. So sometimes it is appropriate to retreat. But you've got to do something in the retreat other than the despair. And I want to tell you, if you're like me, I really struggle with this sometimes. I was at the, several of us in the church were at the Global Leadership Summit that Willow Creek Community Church does, and there was a woman there, this is Thursday and Friday, satellite event, and there was a woman there, her name was Alan Catherine Kaginga, and she's the Commissioner of Revenue of Uganda. She's the, I'm going to get her title right, the Commissioner General of the Uganda Revenue Authority. So she is in charge of the IRS in Uganda, right? And she said when she took that job, it was a despair job. Because, hey, anybody really like paying taxes? I mean, I do it and I'm joyful. I get myself to a place of joy, but it's not my inclination, right? Is it yours? And I actually pay mine in quarterly taxes. Like, I write the check. When you do that, whoo, you've got to make a decision. Right? And so she said, she got up there and she said, I'm in charge of all the taxes and no one likes me. And she's in charge of all the tax collectors. And Uganda was having a very big problem collecting their revenue. And because if you're a country and you can't collect your revenue, then you can't develop your nation. Amen? And no nonprofit can replace that. So she had learned some things from an organization called Transparency International, and she when she took the job, she began to pray intently about it. And she said, I prayed so much, someone said, I think God is invading the office of revenue. And she and another woman who's also a Christian began to pray, and they felt the Holy Spirit tell her three things that she had to do. Number one, she had to deal with corruption. People do not give money to corrupt systems that are not transparent. And she realized that the corruption was not just in Ugandan government as a whole, it was in her office. And so in one day, she laid off every single tax collector in the country. And those who had demonstrated integrity, she hired back the next day. And those who did not demonstrate integrity were never hired back, and she hired new people to replace them. Step one. Hey, you think that got talked about in Uganda? Yeah. Number two, she said, I realized we had to rebrand the entire office of revenue. So she said, we got new colors, new logo, we painted the cars, and we told the story of what tax revenue does in our country. We told the story of how the money was used. Third thing, she said, I felt a calling from God to change the image of tax collectors. Because they were seen as people, as the enemy, not as the ally. And so we began to do book drives, and we had our tax collectors take books to the village schools. We began to do community service projects together. And she said, bit by bit, people began to realize the tax collectors are for us, not against us. And in, I believe she said, 3 years, tax revenue increased in Uganda 312%. Because people were simply paying it. 312%. And she said, my desire is to see our country become a giving nation, not a receiving nation. And she had this great line that I want to quote to you. And you could put almost any phrase you want to in here. She said, I believe if we invite the kingdom of God into our situations, God will take over and help us build better societies. Now, you could say better families, better offices. You could put any word you want in there. But the key is, I believe that if we invite the kingdom of God into our situations, God will take over and build better. What's the thing you need to be better right now? And have you invited God into it? And have you decided, I will be like Sam? I will be the one who carries the reserve the resolve, the hope. I love it when he says, Frodo says, I'm going to go alone. And he says, of course you are. And I'm going to go with you. I'm like, man, I need that guy. To do this, we have to realize that Jesus has invited us to become citizens of his kingdom. We have to realize that I am not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of a kingdom that has no boundary, that has no border, that has no passport, save my acceptance of the Lordship of Christ. Optimism, dear friends, does not have the ability to stand up to despair. The Apostle Paul saw this in 2 Corinthians when he says, when he compared us to treasures who are in jars of clay. He compared our lives to jars of clay, very fragile, very breakable. He said, we have this treasure, meaning the strength of Christ, the presence of God, in jars of clay to show us that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Oh, there's good news in that, isn't there? There's good news that you were never to be the source of power. You were to be the vessel of the source of power. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be revealed in us. And I want you to think about this. Is the life of Jesus revealed in you? And you need to be honest about this. I need to be honest about this. And it's okay. There are some seasons for grief. There are some seasons for sadness. But that is not where we take up our home. That's not where we build our house. Are you more like this? Or are you more like this? I told you before, I really like this character, Sam. I'm going to show you the second clip. And in this portion, you're at the end of the second story in the trilogy, the Two Towers. Mercy. I watched this the other night. I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this, much less the characters that are actually in it. I mean, it's just like anything that can go bad is going to go bad. And just so hard. Like, just, I love what Tolkien does because, he's writing during essentially the years before and during World War II, which any sane person thought that was a pretty hard time and things were not going well. And I know he didn't mean it to be an allegory, but come on, it's got to have crept in just a little bit. So Sam and Frodo have been on the journey themselves, by themselves, and they're hobbits. I mean, they're not strong or powerful. And they get to this point where they almost lost the ring, and Frodo almost dies, and Sam's sitting there with him. And if you're a little kid, I just want to tell you something. There's going to be a guy in the background that's with them who looks a little scary, but it's all right. Don't worry. Don't let that guy scare you. His name's Gollum, and he's a weird dude. That's all I can tell you. He's a good example of what happens to you if you never love what is good. But his face shows up, so don't worry about it. But in this clip, I want you to hear the words that Sam says to Frodo.
I can't do this, Sam. I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy did the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
Hey, what are you holding on to? You know what I'm holding on to? I am a citizen of a kingdom of God that is more powerful than the evil of the world in which I live and which is redeeming this world bit by bit, person by person, situation by situation, and it will not be overcome because it is the power of God present in our midst. That's what I'm holding on to. I'm holding on to it in the dentist chair with smoke and pain. I'm holding on to it when I watch CNN. I'm holding on to it when I pastor the church. And there are days when I absolutely sit in a chair and turn it away and say, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. And if you are not convinced of the citizenship that is your right in Christ and the power and strength of God, you will be crushed. You will be perplexed. You will be torn down. But if you trust in God, and if you trust in the power of God, you will be lifted up. You will not be abandoned. You will not fail. And you will be a light in the darkness. And this darkness is in vogue right now. This darkness is where the cool kids all live right now. This is where the famous people live. This is where the commentators live. Hopelessness is being sold by the gallon. But it is not Christ-like, and it is not godly, and it is not the citizenship that you are called to uphold. And you never know. You never know when you walk into a room or a situation or somebody else. And I'm not telling you should stand there and say idiotic, optimistic things. Oh, that Ebola crisis, I'm sure it'll be over next week. No, don't say that. Hey, yeah, that is a really hard thing. You know, I'll tell you what the church I go to is doing about it. Hey, a shipment of gloves does not a crisis end. Can I tell you that? But the gloves matter for the people who put them on in Mercy Hospital. Amen? You can't give away to despair. And so I would remind you of Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I would invite you to take this ticket and I would ask you to take 10 minutes in a chair today, just 10 minutes, and just ask yourself two questions. First question, how am I using the time that God has graciously given me? Can I tell you about just a little secret about time as the guy who does the funerals? You don't know how much you have. Some of you are going to live to be 110, and some of you won't. Second question, am I a person of hope? And if I feel great despair, how do I need to surrender my despair to Christ and ask Him to give me the strength that I'll never create in myself? So here's the thing. If you need encouragement, because I got to tell you something, friends. I've been watching the news this week. And I doubt you feel the level of despair that some have, but I bet all of us could just use a little encouragement, and it's only going to be in Jesus. So if that would help you, then let's do that. Would you stand for the benediction?